once again, Merry Christmas to all of you. So glad that you're with us. There is an idea, a concept in film and in theater called the fourth wall. There's this idea that when there are actors on stage or behind a camera, that there is this invisible wall that separates them from the audience. You can't see through this wall if you're on stage. We're supposed to act as if or pretend as if we don't even know that you're there. Except you can see through it, and you're able to understand what's happening as long as this wall is up. Occasionally, in especially plays around this time of year with, say, preschoolers, somebody does what's called breaking the fourth wall. And you know, little Johnny bumps into the manger and knocks over baby Jesus right in the middle of the play. Or somebody in the back like sees their mom and dad and they just start waving, they can't stop. That is called breaking the fourth wall. And when it happens, it's believed to be a mistake. Except that sometimes filmmakers or storytellers will use this breaking the fourth wall as a way to do something else. Sometimes a camera will pan over, the star will look directly into it, and he'll tell you what he's thinking or what he's feeling or some piece of information you didn't know before that you can now understand a secret that's being had. Sometimes they'll look right into your eyes as if to connect with you. And who doesn't love Ryan Reynolds staring directly in your face with the smolder, right? This tool is powerful because it takes a person who's just there to watch and it turns them into a participant. And in fact, you've seen this before. Some of the most legendary films in history have used this technique. And I thought maybe as we begin our time together, I'd show you what a couple of these look like. Check this out.
Who's been messing up everything?
They bought it. Incredible. One of the worst performances of my career, and they never doubted it for a second.
Kids today, so desensitized by movies and television.
I made my family disappear.
Kevin, you're completely helpless.
No, Kevin, you're what the French call les incompétents.
Kevin, I'm going to feed you to my tarantula.
Kevin, you are such a disease.
There are 15 people in this house, and you're the only one who has to make trouble.
Look what you did, you little jerk.
I made my family disappear.
Right, the reason that we love Kevin is not just those sweet little eyes and the messed up hair. It's because you connected with him, you pull for him the rest of that movie, and Matthew Broderick has become one of the most beloved characters in film because he spoke to us. Because what happens is, many times we go to a show or we go to a movie, and our intention is to check out of the world, to just be someone who's watching, to not have to do anything, right? And yet when someone breaks the fourth wall, I'm suddenly called into having to act. I'm now a part of it. I know a secret. I am a participant. The best moments when lots of people are gathered together, this happens. Whether it's a concert or a football game, there's a transcendent moment of wow that takes place, and everybody is now a participant. I think that's exactly what happened the night that Christ was born. The story that we tell in Luke chapter 2 about this song that a group of angels sang, I believe, is an experience of the audience, the spectator, becoming a participant. And so I want to show you how that goes as we take a look. Luke chapter 2 goes like this. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them.
And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night.
An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified.
But the angel said to them, Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people.
Today, in the town of David, a Savior is born for you. He is the Messiah, the Lord.
This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger.
Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying,
all right, half the room's already done it. Why don't we all stand up and let's read this song together, all right? The song the angel sang as Jesus was born. Don't just watch. Join your voice in with the choir as we sing. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Give yourselves a hand. You did it. You're already part of the service. And this is God's word. You can have a seat. Before we look at this text, I want to ask you a question. I wonder, how many of you have had a moment of awe, a moment of wow since Thanksgiving? At Thanksgiving, we start this season called Advent, right? Where we begin the process of preparing ourselves for this very day, for the news and the acknowledgement, the celebration of the thing that changed everything. God come to earth as a baby. But in the meantime, we've got parties to plan and dinners to host and schedules that are overcrowded. We're over-commercialized, overproduced, oversold to. It's a lot just to get to this day, is it not? Can we all just kind of take a big deep breath and like, you made it? But the problem is we go through all of this and many of us don't experience a moment of wow or amazement at all. We forget what it was like when you first heard this story. I remember as a little kid, the first time I walked out into the living room on Christmas morning, and there right in front of the fireplace were two size 12 footprints, boot prints in soot. And I was like, oh, he came. It happened. Do you remember all of that wow? Sometimes, though, as we go through the years and we have 10 or 15 of these Christmases, for some of you, this is the 70th or 80th time you've heard this story. You know what I'm going to say before I even begin to say it. And you lose the sense of wonder and wow. And it's a shame. Because actually, we don't have to outgrow the amazement of Christmas. In fact, our perspective as it grows actually should be the thing that helps us be even more amazed. The text says that after an angel had told this group of shepherds that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Lord, had been born that very night, the one that would come to rescue humanity, that suddenly an untold number, millions perhaps of angels, filled up the sky and they just start singing. They can't believe that this has actually taken place. And I want to tell you why. Isn't it incredible how many times we reference the angel song in songs? Have you thought about this? Almost every song that we just sang says something about this event. And I don't know why we don't make much of a big deal about it all the time. Listen to these songs. The first Noel, hark the herald angels sing. Angels we have heard on high, go tell it on the mountain. O holy night, O come all you faithful. What child is this? Angels from the realms of glory. All about, inspired by this event. But I bet you don't even know why it happened. So I want to tell you the why for the angels' amazement. I want to tell you the why behind their wow, as well as the who and the how. And here's how it goes. First, what are angels? Angels are created beings. They're spiritual, but at times they can have a physical manifestation. They can put on a body and they show up. And they're made just like humans, like you and me. They are actually created to be servants of God. They're given all kinds of roles in the Bible. We see sometimes they're messengers, sometimes they're guardians. How many of you are thankful that God has angels that protect and surround you, especially in college? Right? They're around us all the time with this incredible power. They know things. They can do things. They experience things. In fact, for all of the time that they've been created, they've been in a front row seat to what God is doing in the world. Angels watched as God caused mountains to rise out of oceans. They watched as the hippopotamus took its first breath. They have seen things that would amaze anyone as an audience to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They've watched as fellow angels chose to rebel and fall, we're told in scriptures. About a third of them decided that they were going to follow one of the evil angels. He actually was part of the music direction. No offense, Michael. But he took a third of them, and he said, like, we're going to do it our way. And they watched aghast as fellow angels separated from God. They've had an excellent seat at everything that's happened. But on this night, something about what took place on the plains of Judah and the little town of Bethlehem caused them to bust out into song, amazed. The reason is because of their perspective. First, it's the perspective of who God chose to give this message to. Shepherds, we're told, were the first to hear it. And shepherds in our little Christmas plays, they're so cute, aren't they? Whenever we can't figure out what else to make somebody, we dress them up in mom's robe and they're the shepherd. And they come down the middle aisle and they baa, and that's all cute and stuff, right? But at this time, the first century in Jerusalem, shepherds were not cute. In fact, they were social rejects, unclean, untouchable, untruthful, outcasts, and no one in their right mind would share good news with a shepherd. In fact, there's this saying, you know, we have one like this in our own culture. It's like, you swear like a sailor, not a Newport Harbor sailor, but you know, like a sailor. And this time in Jerusalem, there was actually a saying, you lie like a shepherd. No one would believe this group of people. And so the angels were amazed first that God is doing something. He pressed go. He said, it's time now for the plan to go into action. And the very first stop on the way is shepherds. And then they're amazed because they can't believe that not only God decided to rescue humanity, but that the way he did it was to become one of us. Like, he could have done it any way he wanted. Have you thought of that? God could have just spoken a word. He could have sent a lightning bolt. He could have started all over. But instead, the wonder and the wow is that God chose to put on flesh and become like you and like me, as frail and feeble and weak and prideful and selfish, as much as you might deserve to be fed to a tarantula, God came for you. And he didn't just come, he came in the most vulnerable, the most fragile way possible, as an embryo who would become a baby. The angels can't believe it. They lose their mind at this incredible news that that's what God chose to do. And they sing this song, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men. Glory to God in the highest. It's a reminder that he's so high, so awesome, so above, and yet somehow he still can squeeze himself down. The God who the universe can't contain, that he holds in his hand, became huggable? How is that? It actually proves his greatness. Tim Keller talks about this in an illustration of this point. He says, you know, you and I, we can pretend to be like our pets. Like, you can act like a dog. You can get out on the floor, on all fours. You can bark. You can drink water out of the bowl. You can go fetch something, and your dog thinks you're great. Most of you are better than your pets. Most of you. But your dog can't turn around and act like you. It's a function of you being greater than the dog that you can choose to make yourself lesser. Does this make sense? It would be like if, imagine this, at your little preschooler's, you know, small table, they pull up those little wobbly seats and they're doing Play-Doh sculptures. It would be like Michelangelo saying, I want to be with you, Jimmy, so bad, I'm going to sit down at the table and make Play-Doh sculpture. Or Beethoven, one of the greatest ever to play the piano, choosing to start all the way over at beginner piano lessons just so he could sit on the bench beside you. Michael Jordan asking you to play horse. It doesn't make sense that the greatest would choose to do this. And it blows the angel's mind. In fact, Peter, one of Jesus' friends and a disciple who wrote about this in a letter that he wrote to people trying to explain what had taken place, he wrote these words in 1 Peter 1. He says, actually, concerning this salvation, the way that God did this, that even angels long to look into these things. He's actually saying, in summary, this: God loves you, and I mean you, so much. The angels are amazed. They're amazed at how much. They're amazed at how. They're amazed at the lengths that he would go to come and make sure that you know you're not alone, to rescue you from sin and sickness and death. The angels don't even stop looking into it to this day. They're still out of their minds about it. The word to look into is like someone who stoops down to inspect curiously. That same word was used for Peter and John in John's gospel when they ran to the tomb to see that Jesus had actually been risen. They stooped to look inside. Angels that have been in heaven with God for all the millions of years they have can't believe that God wanted to come get you and me. This is why we should have wow. This is why we should be amazed. But most of us just kind of let that roll off our back. Like, yeah, nice story. It's cute. I'll come back next year and hear the same one again. And we miss the amazement. The why behind the wow. The angels, when they fell, when they rebelled, they didn't get redemption. They got justice. We're told that all the angels that fell at that point actually were sealed eternally in their fate to hell, separation from God. And yet the ones that remain loyal watch as God looks at people like you and like me and says, I do not want to spend forever separated from them. Let's go get them. And Jesus puts on flesh, becomes a baby, and doesn't just stay a baby. That's also what's incredible about this, is that man who was born to one set of parents in one moment, in one tiny little place, lived a life as an itinerant preacher and pastor. He was a dead raiser and an eye opener, a miracle worker, that one day after living a perfect life, had all the life drained out of him on a cross. All of that so that he could rescue us. He took the best that death had. He took all of its power. And when he went to a tomb, then he was raised 3 days later so that you and I could have eternal life. And some of us just yawn through the season. I'm not saying this to try to make us feel guilty. Look, I get caught up in all this stuff sometimes too. I'm saying it because I believe that this year you could actually experience wow in an entirely different way. If you would let the amazement of God with us, Emmanuel, fall over you again like for the first time. If you would choose to allow, knowing you, and you know it and I know it, that we are what the French call les incompetents. That we have failed miserably. Some of us, our failures got made public. Everybody knows about it. For some of you, this past year, that was it. You had your worst year ever. The thing that you can't undo, or you had the experience of grief or loss, and this is your first year without him or without her. Or this is your first year unemployed at this moment? Or this is the 50th year that the prayer that you've been praying still didn't get answered? And maybe for you, the reason why you don't have wow right now is because things just haven't worked out like you thought. And my invitation to you is that God, Emmanuel, God with us, is right here in the middle of it with you. But he came not just to rescue us one day, but as the angels sang, to bring peace. Peace between you and God, peace between you and your neighbors and your family, peace that can only happen whenever you receive this life that he offers. And the only thing we have to do to get it is trust that it's true. That's good news. That is amazing and should give us a wow. So I thought maybe we'd end our time together by first just praying that God would help us see it this way all over again, maybe for the first time. In just a moment, I'm going to take the flame from those candles, and I'm going to light that middle one, which is the Christ candle. That's to remind us that not only did he come, but he's still here. His power and his presence and his light among us. And then we're going to sing Silent Night, because that's what good Presbyterians do on Christmas Eve. And in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to light a candle. And that might be the physical way that you choose to say, I want to be wowed all over again. It might just be the posture that you take to experience the amazement of Christmas Emmanuel. Would you pray with me? Father, so grateful, so incomparable what you would choose to do. The fact that you said the way that you were going to rescue us was to come, to humble yourself, to make yourself small and one of us, to experience all the things that we experience. The pains, the depression, to celebrate the joys and the highs, to know what it feels like to be a watcher who suddenly becomes a part of the story. You've done it all, Jesus, as we have. And then after doing all of that, you chose not to just do a quick check-in on us and go back, but you chose to give your life, not just breaking down the fourth wall, but breaking down the wall of hostility between us and you. Thank you. Lord, for my friends who are in this room or watching online that feel as if they would love to have WOW again, it just seems too far away. There's too much pain, too much hurt, too much distance between that. And now I ask that you would flood their hearts and minds with the joy of Emmanuel, God with us. God, for those who, well, we just know the truth about ourselves and we know that we don't deserve any of it. Would you absolutely amaze us at the heart level with your desire to redeem and rescue your sons and daughters? And for all of us, God, I pray that you would help this year be a year where we experience the peace that you said was possible. Whether the world around us or inside of us can experience it fully yet or not, God, we trust that what you have started, you will finish. And we look forward in hope to that day. We pray all of this, Jesus, in your name, Emmanuel. Amen. As we light this candle and take a moment just to look at its beauty, what it does. As we think about the fact that Jesus left his body here, not the body that he put on in the incarnation, but us, I would invite you to consider coming along on this adventure of a lifetime, of saying yes to following Jesus, yes, to trust his invitation, yes, to become a part of a faith community that's out to show the world how much God loves them. So maybe if you are one of those who just needs some wow again, would you light your candle? And especially, like, if this has been a hard year, just will your body, just tell yourself right now as a declaration, I'm going to stand up and I'm going to put my light up for those to see. If that's you, if this has been a tough year and you want to be wowed again, would you stand and just stay standing? He's with you. He is with you. He came to be with you. Stay standing. Some of us, we're celebrating. And that's the beauty of the human experience, is that we're surrounded by those who are actually experiencing joy. And if that's you, if you're like, I am amazed that I'm still here, and you're just dancing all the way in and out of the building, would you stand up? Would you show your light? And for the rest of you and me, that we just need to be wowed again with this story, why don't we all stand and tell our hearts and our minds just how amazing it is that God came.